Lord. Let's go to our Lord in a time of prayer. Lord, certainly that is our prayer, and it has been, Lord, for several years as we have continually drifted far from you. And Lord, we know that many of the ills that our nation is facing today is because of our leaving you and forsaking you. And Lord, I pray that you would heal our nation. Lord, that you would grant us repentance. Lord, grant us mercy when we certainly do not deserve it. But Father, we are in great need of it. As we get ready to celebrate 246 years of our independence, Father, help us to be reminded of our history and the grace that you bestowed upon us as a nation. Though we were far from perfect, we have never been perfect, but Lord, there was once a time when we acknowledged you as the God of this nation. But Father, this pluralistic attitude that our nation has taken has led us far, far from you. And Father, we repent of that. And Father, we ask you to heal our nation. I pray, Lord, for our administration. God, I pray that you would give mercy upon them. We pray, God, for the salvation of them, that they would turn to you. Lord, we are reminded that no one is so low or so far that you cannot save them. Lord, I pray that you would help us today as we look deeply into your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to apply it to our heart and life. We love you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter number 3. We are continuing our series entitled Living by Faith, by looking at the different examples of those in Scripture who exemplified biblical faith in very difficult circumstances. And this morning we'll be looking at a very familiar story as we think about faith in the fire. Faith in the fire. The story of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace is a story that is quite familiar, even to those who are non-Christian, even to those who do not belong to a church. They know to some degree the story of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. It is a well-known story that because it speaks of the three Hebrew men who were willing to stand up for their faith, even if it cost them their very life. The three young men, along with Daniel and the majority of Judah, at this time have been taken captive into Babylon. And it was while they were there in captivity that these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were faced with a great dilemma. King Nebuchadnezzar had created a golden image that stood some 90 feet tall. And he has commanded that each and every citizen throughout the province, that all should bow and worship the image the king had made. We read this in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps and the administrators, the governors and the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, and the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps and the administrators, the governors and the counselors and the treasurers, the judges and the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nation, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Can you imagine seeing this firsthand? Can you imagine seeing this there in the plains of this desert, standing there, a 90 feet golden statue, 90 feet tall, this golden statue? The throne of Nebuchadnezzar with its royal guard was on the right side, and on the left was a raging furnace to remind everyone to whom did not bow the knee where their doom would be. And then there was the absolute silence as the crowds of thousands waited for the music to begin. Suddenly, the awesome silence was broken with sounds of all kinds of instruments. People all around went to their knees. And then this sea of humanity fell on their faces before this golden image. But in the middle of this sea of humanity, there were three Hebrew children, three Hebrew young men who stood firmly. They stood quietly, not bending their knee. Their names, of course, were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These young men were committed to the Lord. They were committed to God and Him alone. Knowing they would face the wrath of the king, these men remained faithful unto the Lord and refused to bow to the image that was made of man. Daniel chapter 3 teaches us that since God is sovereign, that is, He is in complete control, we must put our faith in Him as we stand before the fire. This historical narrative gives us a glimpse of the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by illustrating two strands of biblical faith. Number one, faith is obedience to God's sovereign commands. Faith is obedience to God's sovereign commands. Number two, faith is trusting in God's sovereign will. Faith is trusting in God's sovereign will. It's very important that we understand these two strands of biblical faith, because biblical faith will always enable us to stand firm when we stand before the fiery trials of life. Whether we are going through a trial of physical sickness, or we are going through the trial of losing a loved one, or going through a trial of finances, having difficulty with finances, or we're having the trials of the many pressures that we have to conform, not to an actual physical idol, but the pressures to conform that the society dictates upon us, the pressures to abandon our belief and the pressures to abandon our faith. And listen, as our world continues to distance itself from the Lord, The pressures to adhere to their philosophies will only increase in time. But like these men of old, we must remain committed to the Lord, knowing He is more than able to provide for us the strength necessary to endure. So let's look at this tremendous story of faith by looking at these three Hebrew young men. Notice number one, their confrontation. Their confrontation. And we see this in verse number 7. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony, with all kinds of music, all of the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. And so here we see very plainly here in Daniel chapter 3 that these three young men were noticed. They stuck out like a sore thumb, you could say, when everyone was bowing down and worshiping this golden idol made by King Nebuchadnezzar. These three men did not bow the knee. They did not bend. And so these three men, they stood in utter defiance of the powerful king's decree. Now, why did they do that? Well, they did that because it was in conflict with an even more firm decree of our sovereign Lord, the Lord God. God had said in Exodus chapter 20, and these three Hebrew children knew this. God had said in Exodus chapter 20 that you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So this command of God and their willful obedience to obey, to follow this command, is what gave them the stamina to stand with the heat of a blazing fire in their face. Now, I can just imagine, and you can just imagine, how they would have been tempted, easily tempted, to rationalize and convince themselves that it would have been all right to bow down just this once, ignoring the commands of our sovereign Lord. As a matter of fact, some might have made a case for what we call situation ethics. Meaning, if the situation is different, then the ethics that we hold can change. And so if the situation is difficult, maybe we can change our ethics to fit that difficult situation. Well, in this situation, it would be all right to bow down because they would get killed if they did not. I mean, after all, God would not want these three young men to die, would He? They could have thought along those lines, situation ethics. The situation demanded them to change their ethics. Others would argue in terms of culture. They would say something like this, well, the Babylonians are not going to understand the laws of our God. We don't want to offend our culture. We don't want to ruin our testimony. We don't want to ruin our witness. So we will bow now so that they will listen to us later. Besides, nobody that we know will see us. Terms of culture. Still others would argue forgiveness. They would say something like this: we have a loving God who's slow to anger and he's quick to forgive. We will bow the knee just this one time and then ask God to forgive us. You know, God is more understanding and forgiving than these Babylonians anyway. Well, it is true that God does forgive the sins of his people. Amen? Jesus died to pay the penalty of all our sins, but we misunderstand the good grace of God when we base our disobedience upon his gracious forgiveness. That reveals a deeper problem of the heart. And then some would say to this situation, well, a silent protest might be in order. It would go something like this: we will kneel on the outside, but we'll be standing and worshiping the true God on the inside in our hearts. God will understand. Well, these three young men could have come up with many other excuses to justify their disobedience to the law of God. And here's the thing I want you to notice: the temptation that they faced thousands of years ago is the same temptation that we face even today. We are tempted to compromise under pressure, even though the pressure we face today is nothing compared to that which they faced in those days. So the three friends to Daniel, these three Hebrew children, they considered and they remembered the first two commandments that God gave. Number one, you shall have no other gods before you. Number two, you shall not make any graven images. And so biblical faith does not compromise God's sovereign laws, because faith is obedience. The writer of Hebrews defines faith this way, Hebrews 11 and verse 3: by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and went. And so faith is obedience to all of God's sovereign commands, even when we are standing before the heat of a blazing fire. And of course, when the king found out that these three young men did not bow the knee, he was absolutely furious. And now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves standing before this powerful king, and they could feel the heat from the furnace as it was always before them. The king looked at these three young men whom he had recently promoted to a high place in government, and he says, boys, surely there must be some misunderstanding somewhere. So I'm going to give you a second chance. You pick up in verse 15 where it says, now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of all the instruments, when that music plays, you fall down and you worship the image which I have made. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God? King Nebuchadnezzar asked this: who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And so these three young men stood before the furious king in the fury of the fire, and they answered the king with great biblical faith. But you see here, beloved, the king was wanting them to what? He was wanting them to conform. He was wanting them to compromise. He was wanting them to abandon their faith and bow the knee to this golden idol. Same thing is true today. We still have idols, though they may not be physical idols as far as graven images are concerned, but we still have idols. And we still have great pressure to bow the knee. And more our society declares that we must bow the knee, our knee, to the philosophies, to their philosophies, or we'll face their wrath. I think about the god or the idol of the sexual perversion that we're seeing in our nation. It's an idol. It is an idol. The LGBTQ community is an idol. And they want you to bow the knee to it. They want you to bend your heart toward it. You know, the cry from the LGBTQ community 20 plus years ago was nothing but, hey, just give us equal rights. All we want is just be equal. Just give us same-sex marriage and we'll leave you alone. Well, they have that. But they take so much more than that. Look at the mess that we're seeing today. The mess because we have a nation that has bowed the knee to a false god, to a false idol, that the end thereof is the way of hell. And we're reaping the results of that today. Listen, they do not want equality. That's not what they want. They want you to bow your knee and submit. That's what they want. They do not want equality. They want total domination of your life. This is why we see it everywhere. Even watching Andy Griffith's show. See this little icon there, image of their logo, TV Land, and its rainbow color. They push it down your throat. They want domination. And if you don't bow the knee by your acceptance of their sin, they won't throw you into a fiery furnace, but they will go after your business. They will try to bankrupt you and destroy your life. And so listen to me. We have these pressures that are increasing upon us. And if you work for a corporation, a liberal corporation, you feel the pressure of this more and more. And they're pushing you to abandon your faith. But listen, don't do it. Don't do it. Faith is obedience to God's sovereign command. And Christian, let me just say that when you see people that you know on social media who have gotten married of the same sex and they're posting it for all to see, even though you may know them, don't like the post. Don't like it. And certainly do not congratulate it. What are you congratulating anyway? What are you liking? Listen, I say that because your like is taken to them as your affirmation. What are you affirming? Be careful how you portray yourself as a believer. Though you may care for that person, you may love that individual, your love for them is not their affirmation of their sin. That just drives them further into the sin. Your love for them is to pray for them and in time speak truth unto them, even if they do not want to hear it. That's what true love does. Notice the commitment. Notice, secondly, their commitment. It's really here we discover the resolve of these three Hebrew children. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So these three young men answered the king with one of the most beautiful expressions of biblical faith. You see, biblical faith has the assurance to say, I know my God is able to deliver me. That's biblical faith. It has also the confidence to say, I believe that my God will deliver me. But it also has the submission to say, but even if he does not, I will still trust him. As Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Now, every Christian agrees to that first statement, right? That we know our God is able to do all things. We believe that. We adhere to that. And there are some Christians who have the confidence to believe that their God will deliver them. They have great faith that God will deliver them, much like the three Hebrew children. But it seems that there are very few Christians who can have this firm belief that God can and will deliver us while still at the same time maintaining a submissive attitude toward his sovereign will, even if it differs from our request. You see, we need to understand that faith is not a rabbit's foot, okay? Faith is not some kind of glorified rabbit's foot, and God is not a genie who is bound to do for us whatever we want him to do. And this is seen beautifully in Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. It is a chapter that is dedicated totally to those who have lived out a life of biblical faith. The writer of Hebrews starts with a summary of these magnificent deliveries that some of God's people had experienced through faith. Hebrews 11 in verse 32 says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, and who through faith conquered kingdoms, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raising to life again. So there he lists some miraculous deliverances through faith, but that's only half the picture. He goes on to say in Hebrews 11:35, however, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sown in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went out about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, speaking that they were below, well below the poverty level. They were persecuted and they were mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. So that last sentence there says that of these men and women who by faith believed in God's love and God's care, even though they were not delivered miraculously, the world was not worthy of them. These are the special people in God's Hall of Fame. Now, we make spiritual celebrities out of those who seemingly receive miraculous cures. They're the ones that we want to interview. Those are the books we want to read. They're the ones who are sought out as special speakers at a conference. They're the ones that we put in our Hall of Fame. But the Lord's Hall of Fame is made up of those special people who maintain a trust in God's sovereign plan through the darkest times and the deepest valleys. They are the ones who are not delivered except by death. Now, in verses 19 through 23 of our text in Daniel 3, we won't read those. It tells us of their defiance. They would not bow the knee. And it was one thing to remain defiant while they were talking to the king, but it took great courage and faith to face for them to face the fiery furnace. But yet they remained resilient in their faith. Even though the king was enraged, he demanded the furnace to be 7 times hotter than the furnace had ever been before. He was determined that these men would die for their defiance. The men were bound with their clothes on and they were cast into the furnace. The fire was so hot that those who cast them into the fire, they perished from the heat coming from the entrance of the furnace. That leads us to the last point. Their companion. The unexpected death of the soldiers was not what was truly surprising about the fiery furnace, however. The truly amazing twist of events came when Nebuchadnezzar watched the three Hebrew children fall into the fire. Not only did he see that they were free and they were unharmed, but they were also joined in the fire by a fourth individual who had the appearance of a divine being. We read this in verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now the question as to which, was this a Christophany? Was this an appearance of a pre-incarnate Christ? Or was this just an angelic being? We're not for sure. But in either case, however, it is a physical demonstration of God's presence with believers in their time of distress. God did not simply rescue his servants from the fire. He sent his own personal representatives to pass through the fire with them. A presence that takes richer dimensions in the New Testament when God comes to dwell physically with us, our Emmanuel. As a result of his presence with them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego emerged safely at the end of their time in the furnace. It says in verse 26, "Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst, and the king's counselors gathered at the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, and governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor the garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them." So they were not only physically unharmed, but the Bible tells us that their hair and their clothing did not even smell the smell of smoke. A powerful testimony of the comprehensiveness of their salvation by God. Hey, listen, trials provide the context in which the faith of believers shines with unmatched clarity before the eyes of the watching world. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7 makes it clear that it is precisely in the furnace, in the trials of life, in the storms of life, that the reality of our faith is displayed most clearly. We don't have time to look into it, but in verse 29, we see that evidence quite clearly in verse 29, where it says that their king Nebuchadnezzar said that there is no God like the God of heaven. Here they see, here the king sees and witness the power of God, and now he says, there is no God like the God of heaven. Yet in the midst of those trials and difficulties, the Lord promised that his people could count on his presence with them, ensuring that their trials would not utterly overwhelm them. The Lord does not stand far off from his people in need, as he promised to be God with us, our Emmanuel. And as a result, nothing in all creation can separate us from the Lord. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. That commitment to be with us, of course, found its richest fulfillment in the coming of Christ, the one who is himself Emmanuel. It is in Jesus the promise of God with us took flesh and walked along the paths of this world. He experienced all of the pressures and all of the temptations this world has to offer, yet he remained utterly without sin. This was not because his commitment to holiness went untested. It was tested, and on one occasion, Satan himself came to him and offered to him all the kingdoms of this world if Jesus would just bow the knee and worship him. Think about what Satan was offering. The kingdom of the world could have become the kingdom of Christ without the agony of the cross. Wasn't that the reason why he had come? No, not at all. He had come so that the kingdom of this world could become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. A goal that could only come by way of the cross of Calvary. So unbowed, Jesus responded to Satan with words of Scripture. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Oh, Jesus felt the full range of the pains and sorrows of life in this fallen world, stretching out his hand to touch the leper and weeping with Mary and Martha at the tomb of their brother Lazarus. He faced the difficulties and the frustrations that we all face without once, however, bowing his head to an idol. He never surrendered, even under the greatest temptation and pressure. However, even this humbling of himself was not sufficient identification with us in our trials. To complete that, Jesus Christ himself was falsely accused. He was condemned to death by the Roman authorities, and then he was nailed to a cross. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his obedience was tested, and he was found faithful even unto death. And the satisfactory of that payment was seen when the Father, God the Father, raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead 3 days later. That's our God. God with us. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you've never been born again, I challenge you, I call upon you to trust Christ today. Trust him. Believe the gospel. Believe him. Put your faith and trust in him today. Even at this very moment, believe. And live. Look to Christ and live. If you're here and you are a Christian and you right now are going through a fiery trial, a storm of life, a physical illness, financial illness, personal illness, whatever the issue is, see that our God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Have faith in God's commands, but also have faith in God's will for your life. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this testimony of faithfulness of these three young men who would not bow, they would not bend, and they did not burn. Father, we ask you, Lord, to strengthen our resolve, strengthen our faith. Lord, the pressures of society are ever more. Getting more difficult. And Lord, help us to take a stand for righteousness. And Lord, we can do so in great love. But Father, help us, give us the strength. And Lord, as we reflect on this weekend and its significance, Lord, we are most blessed. We are so blessed, Lord, to have a nation, even as sinful as it is, we have a nation that is still the best in the world, and that is only due to your favor. So, Lord, help us as we reflect upon the 246th anniversary of our independence to be reminded of our dependence that we must have upon you. And Father, as we prayed earlier, we pray, God, that you'd heal our land. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would all stand as we we'll sing in just a moment a song of dismissal. I want to invite every one of you to come out tonight at 8 o'clock. We're going to be having a ice cream social, a dessert social, and fellowship at 8 o'clock. And then we will have the fireworks beginning at 9 or around that time. So I encourage you to come out. It'll be a great time of fellowship. If you want a more comfortable chair, bring your own lawn chair, okay? Or you'll be sitting on a metal chair. But anyway, thank the Lord for you. If you have any question as to what I have spoke on this morning, please see me in the foyer, and I'd love to visit with you as we dismiss in song. Mm-hmm. Okay, great. So Harlan's fever did break before or as they were leaving to go to the ER, and so they did not have to make the trip to the hospital. So that's definitely a praise. Amen.
All right, well, that's going to close this morning with We Are So Blessed.
We are so by the gifts from your hand, I just can't understand why you've loved us so much. We are so blessed, we just can't find a way for the words that can say thank you. Have to bring, take it all, everything. Lord, we love you so much.
Amen. You're dismissed, church.